Right. This is my yearly, it could be a yearly message on just dealing with internal barriers, and it's just a whole area of judgments and judgments and trauma and so on. I feel like I have to I think it's worthwhile revisiting this understanding moderately regularly, because this has basically become, if you like, the bread and butter of quite a bit of Janet's and my ministry to individuals, when it's especially in private settings. And so Leah and Sally, all you guys that minister in this area as well, you know that this is kind of, it's kind of a bit of the bread and butter, really. But I want to put it into language that it's easier to understand. I want to talk about the internal barriers. I'm not talking about external barriers. I'm talking about internal barriers. External barriers can be put up by other people, governments, whatever the authorities, whatever. And that's a natural barrier. You either can go through it if you've got permission, or you're not to go through it because it's a safety issue or whatever. I'm talking about the internal barriers. Many people, really, their progress is by and large determined by whether these internal barriers stay in place, or whether they get deconstructed, or whether they get removed altogether so that they can move forward. This applies to our relationship progress, educational progress, business progress, ministry progress, just progress in life in general. Your progress into true freedom is very much governed by some of these things. So before we get into it, let's pray. Father, we just thank you now for the ability to give, and we dedicate our tithes and offerings to you today. We thank you, Lord, for every person who's given of the tithe and every person who's just given of an offering out of their heart. We pray that you just increase them in every dimension. Open the windows of heaven, that realm of revelation. Rebuke any devourer that's been gnawing away at areas that are theirs. Let blessing increase to such a degree that they have plenty to give away to other people, and to bless other people with, not only just meet their own needs. So, Father, we just thank you today for your goodness to us, your kindness to us, and the way your power is orientated toward us because we believe. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And we thank you for the Holy Ghost being the spirit of wisdom and revelation, just causing things to be opened up for us and helping us to understand our own hearts, our own minds, and the things that need to shift in alignment into how you see things and what you've said. So I want to just set a biblical platform today, just mentioning two of the principles that Jesus talked about. And these two principles work very closely together in the arena that I'm going to be talking about. So we're talking about identifying and clearing the internal barriers that hinder our progress. So Matthew 7, verse 1 to 2, Matthew 7, verse 1 to 2, New King James Version. There's a similar, very such a similar verse in John. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." Wow. "And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So if it's a minor thing, it might be a relatively minor thing coming back at you. But if it's a significant judgment, if it's a significant level of either bitterness or strength or force involved, or weight of opinion involved in this judgment, then that's the measure. That's the measure that'll come back. So this is what people might call a law of reciprocal. In other words, you set it in motion and it keeps going, and you set it in motion, it'll come back to you. Now, the law of sowing and reaping, which is another kingdom law, is the same kind of law. It's a law of reciprocal. So you sow something and you reap. Amplified version says, "That and only that shall you reap." So the word says, be not mocked, be not deceived, rather. God will not be mocked, you know. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Amplified, "That and only that shall he reap." So some people obviously have an understanding of the sowing very much in the in the realm of what is positive. So you're sowing love, you're sowing mercy, you're sowing forgiveness, you're sowing help and kindness to people, you're sowing financially into people's lives and gifts of kindness and help and help to the poor and so on and so forth. Therefore, that you shall reap. You find a cynical, critical, opinionated, they kind of got a negative opinion about most people in the world. You'll find that they won't generally have many close friends. Because after a while, people get to think, well, if they talk about everybody else like that in my presence, how do they talk about me when they're with somebody else's, in somebody else's presence? So when somebody's like that, it generally creates distrust, and you find that people will generally be guarded and a bit withdrawn. So that critical kind of person sowing that will actually reap that. A person who is harsh and judgmental and refuses to forgive people, you'll find that they'll generally walk in a dimension of bitterness because they're not finding that coming from other people. It's just how it is. A person who is stingy with everybody, generally you'll find there's a greater dimension of stinginess toward them. But a person who's grateful and generous and sees the beauty in people in the sense of the God dimension and people, nature of God and people and so on, you'll find that they'll be people that are greatly loved. And so it's just how it is. This is one of those laws. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge or you use or what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Wow, incredible. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So there's a law in the spirit. It's a spiritual law. I'm not talking about the light is red, my judgment is I should stop, otherwise I could have a car accident or hurt somebody, I will stop. That's a right kind of judgment. We make those judgments every day. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of judgment that basically puts our mind and our heart in the idea that we're most like in God's place. We're calling out their value. We're declaring their value. We're declaring their guilt. We're declaring their what punishment they should get, what they deserve, you know. And it's this judgment, and it's we end up putting ourselves in the place of God, and we really don't want to be in that place. That's far too big a shoes to fill. Then we have another another passage that goes with that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 to 36 says this. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Just let that, wow. But I say to you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Wow. Verse 37. For by your words you will be justified. Justified is a very wonderful thing. When you're justified, that's a powerful, wonderful, incredible thing. And by your words you will be condemned. NIV says acquitted. By your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. And there's a context to that, Jesus' context to that. But here we have two principles, two laws. One is the issue of what I would now call illegal judgments, or judgments that we don't have the rightful place to make. Illegal judgments that have a return and bring repercussion and cause things that work against us to swing into action. There's that principle. Then there's this principle of the power of our words, not just any words, but the power of our words concerning the things of the Lord, the things of justice, the things of forgiveness. By our words, we will be justified. By the word, and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead. That's enough to get you saved. Whoever believes in his heart, confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus has been raised from the dead. These are powerful statements in the Spirit that can get you saved. Those alien abduction experiences, in brackets, every time they called out on the name of Jesus, the thing stopped. They were saved. It caused some of them apparently to come to the Lord or come back to the Lord and clean up their lives, because they found that the thing stopped when they mentioned his name. So, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. So if I issue harsh judgment on a person, I'm just going to pick an example. Just bear with me on this one. A young man falls in love with a beautiful young lady, beautiful in his eyes. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. And then he just falls in love. He's just the first experience ever in life. First affairs of feeling this euphoria, this love. He just writes her name all the time. You know. And then a month later, she drops him for another guy. He's just heartbroken. And in his pain, remember Rod Stewart's song, "The First Cut is the Deepest"? First cut is the deepest, you know, that one? The first cut is the deepest. That's a real thing. The first emotional experience your heart has and that kind of trauma, that's the one that often goes the deepest. And so the boy says, "I'll never trust a girl again. I'll never let a girl that close to me again. I'll never trust a girl again. Girls are unreliable. Girls just ditch you for somebody else, somebody with more money, better car." I'm just saying, this is the kind of thing that can go on. You hear what I'm saying, don't you? Now, he gets on in life. He heals out of that. Then he starts to see another young lady. He likes her too. But anyway, eventually he gets married. And then there's this thing in the marriage where the woman feels he just can't get close enough to him. Like there's this barrier there that every time they get really close, it start to get close in terms of heart to heart, and this wall just goes up on the guy, and she feels like she can't get close. And it just frustrates the relationship. Well, they get into a situation where they've got somebody helping them, and the guy says, when was your first experience of a painful experience with a woman? Oh, when I was 16. Can't remember her name, you know. He can't remember her name. That's not the problem, though. The problem is the judgment's still there. See, in that time of pain and crisis to him, trauma to him, he made this judgment: you can't trust women. They're this, and you'll never let one close again. Now, that's a judgment. It's not accurate at all. Okay, some men and some women are like that. We know that. But it's not true of all women, and it's just like it's not true of all men. So what's happened is the heart has made a judgment as though the heart knows all women. And the heart has put itself in this place, if you like, that is a higher authority than it should be. Rather than saying, "I don't think I'll trust that girl again," he goes, "I'm not going to trust any woman again." You hear what I... Now, you'd be surprising where that lurks. The world is full of lurks. The heart can have all sorts of lurks going on, you know. And so, for that young man for that relationship to come into freedom and come into a new level of intimacy altogether, that judgment needs to be identified, taken responsibility for, brought to the Lord, repented of. The agreement with that judgment needs to be broken. And then any spirit associated with that that's got in and used that as a doorway to interfere with relationship needs to be evicted. Sometimes they'll just go because you identify it, repent of it, break your agreement. They'll just go there and then. Others actually need, they actually need to be shifted. Now this kind of thing, you see, what's happened is that the judgment he made is actually coming back at him. The judgment he made is actually working in him to actually bring distance and disconnection and hinder the quality of the bonding and the intimacy of heart-to-heart intimacy that he can have within his marriage. And it's frustrating the marriage, frustrating the woman. This is the kind of thing I'm talking about. It can be what I would call a big thing, or it can be something that lurks there and just robs and destroys, like a little fox that spoils the vine. And it's surprising how often this sort of thing is lurking. So what needs to be done? See, in his heart he said, I'll never trust a woman. In her heart he said, I won't let a woman close to me again. In his heart, that's what he said. But how's that undone? It's undone with words. It's undone with identification, taking responsibility, bringing it to the Lord, repenting of it, breaking our agreement with it, which is verbal, and then repelling whatever. You'll find, we found that relationships can immediately start to get close to another whole level once that's dealt with. And Janet's in my experience, that was a blockage for both of us. And so, but praise God, we saw it, we identified it, we were able to get the root of it, repent of it, break it, and it shifted those barriers out of the way. Now, that probably happened several occasions, I think, where it just went deeper. So this is very, very real. The things that are barriers to our progress are often enough set up early in our lives through some of our first painful experiences and situations. Now, some of those are good. Don't touch the fire, it'll burn your hand. Don't touch the fire. Don't touch the fire, it'll burn your hand. Don't touch the fire, it'll burn your hand. Ah, I burnt my hand! Better to have relied on your parents' judgment on the matter than find out for yourself. Sometimes we have to find out for ourselves, just kind of the way it is. But then you have formed a very definite life-saving judgment that thing could burn you. Okay, so don't touch it. Good judgment, right? Well, let's look at a clear case of a guy that had a major internal impediment, and it's in a parable, but we can extrapolate this, that actually messed up his whole, really messed up his whole eternity. We find it in Matthew chapter 25, verse 24 to 28. Matthew 25, 24 to 28. If you're writing down scriptures, what I do is I write down the numbers first, because I'll generally always remember the book or the letter, but it's the numbers I may not forget. So I write down the numbers first, then, you know. This is an excerpt out of the parable of the talents. Jesus tells a story of a master or a lord, depending on which translation you read, who calls three of his servants together. He's going away on a long trip. He's going to be away for a while, and he gives them the portions of his resources. He gives, and it's measured in talents. So he gives one 5 talents, one 2 talents, one talent, and it says according to their abilities. And then he goes away for some time. The guys get on with doing various things, and then he comes back and he calls his servants back and to give account. One goes, I gained 5 more. We've got a total of 10. Here they are, and then there's joy, and he's happy about doing this. Oh, well done, good man. Enter into your reward, you know. The guy with two comes back, he's 100% increase as well. He comes back and he's excited and he's happy to give it over to the master. Oh, well done, good and faithful, sir. Enter your reward. And then the guy with the one, he said, comes up, and then this is where we're going to just touch on it. Verse 26, it says this, but his Lord, where are we? Verse 24, that he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Verse 25, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I have not scattered seed. That wasn't the master's job to be scattering seed and reaping the seed. It was the servant's job to be scattering the seed and reaping the harvest. No, it wasn't the master's job to scatter the seed and to reap the harvest. It was the servant's job with the master's resources. It was his job to sow the seed or invest the money or do whatever to get the increase and then return it to the master. It was his job. He was the servant. It was his job. Why did he have this attitude that somehow the master getting his just reward for his act of putting resources into a servant's hands and then expecting a return on that resource, why did the servant think that that was a hard thing? Just think about this. He wasn't hard at all. He was only hard in that servant's judgment. You will find this all over the family of God. You'll find people who have been released into the truth and the revelation, and they know their father is good, they know their father is kind, they know their father is merciful, you know their father will, that it's a joyous thing to bring increase to the kingdom of our Father. It's a joyous thing to bring increase and partnership with Jesus, because in actual fact, the kingdom is ours as well. It's a joyous thing. So for people who understand the love of the Father and the fact that they've been transformed and they've been renewed and they've been born again and they're dearly loved children of God, to walk in service where the things that he's given us, we're able to invest and to sow into people's lives and see a return for the King. That's not a hard thing at all. That's got nothing to do with any idea of the Father's heart being hard. That's entirely in this servant's mind. But you've also got people over the broader body of Christ who've got an idea that God is distant, that he's hard, that he's harsh, and that I need to perform in order to get his satisfaction or to get his love. And that's a judgment in the heart that generally creates fear and generally creates inaction. Because there's not the joy of doing things that help bring the increase to the Father. Do you hear what I'm saying? The more we have distorted ideas about our Father, the more where we think our Father is hard and brutal and just we're just on this performance treadmill. It's so hard to feel okay with God because I'm always feel like I'm failing. I'm always feel like I'm, if it's not what I've done, it's what I haven't done. And there's this treadmill of up and down emotional instability, and it produces fear. One of the things it'll produce is fear. And so this servant suffered from it. It's a parable, but it's a parable that's very relevant, because whenever Jesus told a parable, there would have always been people listening that fitted this character, that character, or identified with this character, or this character. It's the way the parables were. And so this guy, it totally messed with his ability to actually flow with the will of his master. Totally messed with it. And it created such barriers within him, the fear barriers, that he'd even lose the one thing, and therefore who knows what would happen then. It just totally messed with him. Whereas the other two didn't have that issue. Didn't have that issue at all. So in the end, the parable, take that talent from him and give to the one who has the most. Oh, that seems so unfair. No, it's not unfair. This guy's got judgments inside. That's how he sees his master. It's filled him with fear. He's not going to be a risk taker. He's not going to stick over the chicken line. He's not going to put himself at risk at all. There's no point in him having any of my treasure. Take that and give to the one who can really do something with it. Whoa. That's why we've got to really allow the Holy Spirit to work with our heart as to how we see our Father and how we see our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is God a judge? Absolutely. Has he committed all judgment to his Son? Absolutely. Is there judgment coming on the world? Yes, there is. Is it given to all men to die once and then the judgment? So yes, there's judgment coming. Don't worry. Let's look at another very clear case, and this is from Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. Now, this is in the context of them. They've come through the wilderness. They've gone through all the things they've gone through, past Mount Sinai. The law's been given. The deal with the golden calf has been sorted out. Been all sorts of stuff happened. They're right now on the edge of the in the valley, and they're looking across into the promised land that God promised Abram and his descendants. They're looking across, and there's the Jordan and the Jordan there. They could potentially cross over. They send out the 12 spies. 12 spies are instructed to go through the land, check out the thing, bring back report, bring back fruit of the land and so on. They did that. They come back. 10 of them come back with a certain report. 2 of them come back with another report. And it's the 10 that create the problem. We'll pick it up in verse 6. Now they departed and came back, verse 26 of Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, departed from the land, came back to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. It was incredible fruit. Then they told him and said, "We went into the land that you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." That would have been good for them to stop there. So it wasn't as though their story was all one way. It was a mixture. So this is the evidence. This is the land is truly flowing with milk and honey, just as God said, and this is some of its fruit. Verse 28, now here's the nevertheless. I believe in healing, nevertheless. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. They were very strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. That's very significant. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land to the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell in the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than us." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we have saw, the great men of stature. There we saw giants." And it says the descendants of Anak came from the giants. "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight as we were in their sight." Now, if you go into study of the Nephilim and all that sort of stuff, which is becoming pretty topical right now again, there were some tribes of very large people. Even in Greece, in the mountains in Greece, there were some tribes of very large people. When we were in, we visited a city called Thessalonica. Happened to be on my birthday when we were there 2 years ago, a bit less than 2 years ago. Ship called into this city called Thessalonica. And we did a bit of a tour around the place. Wasn't as interesting as we'd hoped, but anyway. not when you've already seen some other stuff, which is just blimmin' amazing. And anyway, but down by the water's edge, there's a big horse with Alexander the Great on it, and these big spears, they call them phalanx, big, huge, 6 meters tall, with a head, an iron head on it like this, and about this thick. And I'm looking at these things, I'm thinking, surely they are just big representations of what the guys really used. But no, apparently they were exact replicas of the things the guys really used. There were 4.5 metre ones, I think, for either the horsemen, and 6 metre ones for the men on the ground, or it was the other way around. And they had a row of shields there. They were big things like this. And they had an armband on them where you put your arm through, and then they had a place for your hand to hold. I mean, I'm 6'1½", always claim the half. And I put my arm through it, and I could hardly reach the handhold. And these shields were replicas of what they've found. These things were just disproportionate. And I'm thinking, there's no way I could carry one of these things, let alone fight with it. They were just big. And the story was that in the mountain there were tribes of very large people, and the very large men formed elite units in those armies, and Alexander the Great's armies. And so in our Western mindsets, we've tended to write off some of that stuff as mythology or just, you know, fanciful thinking. But there's more and more detail coming out that is really suggesting that there's been some very big peoples on the earth. And what David encountered was not some sort of exaggeration, was actually a very, very big guy who was part of this whole deal. And so the presence of those guys in the land frightened them. But it didn't frighten Caleb. I don't think it frightened Joshua, because they were men of a different spirit, not of a spirit of fear, but probably of love, power, and a sound mind. In other words, they could assess things accurately according to what God had said about it. That's a sound mind. Assessing things to how God has said about it is a good sound mind. That'll help with the spirit of love and power. You know. So the tragedy is that the 10 spies then incited the people more. Joshua and Caleb tried to reverse the thing. And then in chapter 14, they basically want to stone Joseph and Caleb. So don't think that everybody will receive the good news from you with gladness and joy. Some people will want to stone you because of the message you bring, because it contradicts something deeply held that is actually being a bondage to them. Right, so let's move on. So they ended up getting into disbelief, unbelief, rebellion against God. They didn't go into the land. God expresses his displeasure after all of the things he's done to show his power, his glory, his protection, his provision, just incredible things that God did for them all through those first months. Now they come to this. And the disbelief that got a hold of them, and the disobedience and the fear and disobedience that came out of that, totally became a barrier to their progress. So that's a big example of it. And so that's the kind of thing, in whatever level or whatever form, the enemy wants to try and establish in every individual's hearts, if he can. But praise God, we have the resources to undo those things and completely shred them and see them, people come into a greater place of faith and vitality and be able to move forward. So, personal barriers. In 1 Peter 5, verse 9, the devil is described as an adversary. An adversary tries to block your progress. And he's described as somebody who moves around or walks around looking for opportunity, roaring like a lion, you know, seeking whom he may devour. So there's trickery, there's looking for legal loopholes, looking for legalities, threatening, there's intimidation. All these things are involved in this whole arena. It says whom he may devour. I like to think I'm of the group that he may not devour. But it says resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, their sufferings had the potential for them to form judgments that would incorrect, that would potentially open the door to the devourer trying to devour them. You read that. See, the word adversary is a legal case. Antitikos can have a non-legal sense. It can also have a legal sense, an adversary in a court of law. So what I've learned, one of the things I've learned about our enemy over the years is that he's a legalist, and he looks for legal opportunity to gain a foothold. So here's a few typical scenarios that we deal with pretty regularly in various ways, where people have been trapped, or they're just stuck behind a barrier and they can't seem to move forward. So usually it's in times of trauma, whether it's emotional trauma, physical trauma, relational trauma, which is usually emotional trauma. It could be physical trauma, injury, you know, accidents. Times of trauma, we are more likely, it's not always, but more likely in those times of trauma to come up with ideas that form judgments that are inaccurate. And the age that we experience that, the more likely it'll be inaccurate. But the accuracy or inaccuracy doesn't matter, in the sense that it won't just go away. It often just becomes embedded. So the age a person experiences a crisis or trauma, the soul tries to make sense of it. Soul tries to come up with reasons that happen and so on, and therefore it ends up locking in. It attempts to come up with conclusions and judgments about self, about life, about God, about girls, about boys, men, women, whatever the case may be. And those things don't have an expiry date until they're dealt with. The age we experience them is very significant. The younger, the less accurate it's likely to be. Number four, the nature of the conclusion can have a very powerful effect on our future, can open up our lives to significant turmoil and even forms of internal torture and frustration, but they can be dealt with. This is the thing. The gospel has provision for us to be set free and to be able to move forward into far more fruitful life. I'm going to give you a few examples in the very limited time I've got. I'm going to skip the and you know, really condense these. Our son Mark had a very traumatic experience when he was swimming once, where a guy nearly drowned, and Mark thought that he was somehow responsible for this guy's drowning. The guy was dragged up on the beach. It looked like he might have drowned. Some people were working on him, the ambulance had been called. And unbeknown to us, Mark stood there terrified that this guy had either died or was going to die, and he believed that it was his fault. It wasn't his fault at all. He just, as a 10, 11, 12-year-old, he believed that. He came to the conclusion it was his fault. And he judged himself and he hated himself. The guy did survive. Many years later, Mark was in a meeting once. Duncan Graham, I think, was sharing. Duncan said, when you see this negative fruit in your life, don't try and pick the fruit off, it'll just reform. He said, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what the root is. And there was all this negative fruit in Mark's life. I won't go into it all. But we could see it. But we didn't know the cause of it. And then he asked the Holy Spirit to show him, what's the root of this negative fruit? God took him back to this memory as a boy on the beach in Corsair Bay, where he saw himself standing beside that man he thought had died, and he judged himself, hated himself, believed it was his fault. And ever since then, he had been self-punishing, self-rejection, self-hatred, all that sort of thing, and it had played out in various ways in his life. When he asked the Holy Spirit about it, the Holy Spirit showed him, he was in our house, he talked about it, the emotion started to well up, we realized we're in an incredible ministry moment, and I said, Mark, this is what you've done, we can simply deal with this now. We just led him through a prayer of releasing himself from that judgment, repenting of it, breaking his agreement with it. He got wonderfully delivered of self-hatred and other things that went with it. The joy of the Lord hit him, and it took us several years to get used to a new son. The change was that dramatic. And then we have a situation where a young lady, her parents had divorced when she was young, And she believed, she came to the conclusion that the reason her dad left was because there was something terribly wrong with her. And that young girl, at a young age, not knowing any different, believed it was her, and somehow it was because of her and how she was that the dad left. So that turned into self-hatred. That turned into self-rejection. That turned into cutting, self-punishment, turned into drug abuse. When the young lady was coached through this and she realized that she'd formed that judgment when her parents had divorced or separated, and she realized that actually that wasn't the case. There was nothing wrong with her that caused her father to leave. That was entirely her mum and dad's issues, not hers. She was able to repent of that judgment against herself, receive the forgiveness of the Lord, break her agreement with that judgment, were able to break the spirits of self-hatred and rejection, so on and so off her, and it changed her life. Changed her life. An older lady, much older lady, had made deep inner vows toward men when she was about 8. When this lady was talking to me, she was in her 60s. All her life, she had borne the pain of what her family member did to her, and then the resulting judgment of that is, you can't trust men, they only want one thing, they blah, 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 all that sort of judgment stuff. And it had played out in her first marriage, which had come to an end. It had played out in her second marriage, which lasted the length of that guy's life, actually. But I actually put her into the care of other people because I felt that where I was at, and I because it involved another man and sexual things, I had to hand her over to some ladies. But there was a deep inner judgment about men that she was able to identify with help and then renounce and forgive and break agreement with and so on, and it made a significant difference to her life. But here's the deal. That lady wasn't saved at 6 or 7 or 8 when it happened. That lady got saved in her 20s. But that judgment didn't automatically go away. It stayed with her until she was into her 60s, because she had never identified it, never really realized it was there, but it had just played out. And so the enemy had tortured her and her relationships in various ways, because that judgment was in place right through into her 60s. We're seeing it all over the place. Seeing it all over the place. We had a beautiful young lady sent over to us from a church in just north of Houston several weeks ago. You would have met her, may have seen her here. Beautiful young lady, youth pastor, well-educated, theologically well-educated. I mean, but just these things where she just barriers in her life. The pastor didn't know what to do, didn't know who to send her to. We'd already had some ministry into her life when we visited there, and a wee bit of ministry online, but that was limited time and limited. So he asked if he could send her over. So he sent her over. She was with us for about 4, 5, 6 days. We had time with her. We also put her into Leah's hands, and Mayon was with Leah helping. They were dealing predominantly with Masonic lodge areas and some of those things. We were dealing more with these inner judgments and so on. And wonderful time. So open, so keen to be helped and so on. We've had 2 reports from the senior pastor now, just thanking everybody so much, Leah and Guy. She's just such a different person. Just such a different person. And I've had 2 texts now just thanking us. And so I'm thinking, why wasn't there somebody in the States that you knew of that you could have sent it to? But he said, I don't know anybody in this area that can operate in this area. So I'm thinking, well, we've got to teach people how to, because these things are not rocket science. You know, you don't need a bachelor of theology or a doctorate of theology to know what to do. You don't need a degree in counseling. You don't need any of that. What you need is understanding the biblical principles, understanding that, if I would call it, demonic mechanics or spirit mechanics, how the spirit realm works, how that all works, and then actually how to help people identify what their judgments were, and then what to do when you've discovered them. This is what we do. This is what we do time and time and time again. And this is what we try and help people do time and time again for other people. So Proverbs 28:13, closing very soon. Proverbs 28:13 says this: he who covers a sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes shall have mercy. And people might think, well, that sounds a bit hard. No, it's not hard. But we have various ways of covering sin. One of them is blame shifting. That woman you gave me. You know, it began right from the beginning, blame shifting. You know, blame shift my parents, my mother, my father, my uncle, my pastor, my teacher, my elder, that Sunday school teacher, that school teacher, that cousin, and there's so many things, that administration, that government, that prime minister, that doctor, that whatever the case may be, there's so many things that we can push responsibility for toward other people. When the things and our reactions to them, we actually need to take responsibility for our actions ourselves, our reactions ourselves. Once we do that, we can make progress. So he who covers a sin shall not prosper, but he who humbles himself will come to the place of realization and understanding. That's the beginning, because then they can confess it to the Lord and maybe to some other appropriate person, and then they can forsake it, which involves maybe some healing, some renouncing, some deliverance, some breaking agreement with, some shift of attitude and understanding, which results in different behavior. And they shall have mercy. They shall have mercy. The power of God's going to come in behind them. The grace of God's going to come in behind them, because they've taken responsibility for themselves rather than blame shifting and trying to cover it. You hear what I'm saying? So the key issue is to help people, or help yourself, recognize what the root issue is. What was the judgment I made in that time of trauma? What did I do? What did I say about myself, about others? Recognize it. Take responsibility for it. Bring it to the Lord. Repent of it. Lord, I repent of that time where I hated myself because I was caught doing such and such. Lord, I repent of that. It was wrong. I needed to be disciplined. That was right. But my self-hatred is the thing that's wrong. So, Lord, I repent of that self-hatred. I renounce it now, and I receive your forgiveness. I receive your forgiveness. So it's a conscious thing. You just receive it. You just know that you've been forgiven because you've met his condition. And now I break my agreement with that judgment that I hate myself in Jesus' name. Now, spirit of self-hatred, go from my life now. In the name of Jesus, spirit of self-hatred, self-rejection, and hopelessness that came with it, I command you to go now in Jesus' name. You can self-deliver once you've actually disempowered the things through your legal process. I did this I did this the very other night. You've got to forgive the people often involved. Lord, I forgive them the way you've forgiven me. That's the reference. Break and nullify your agreement with them. Repel the spirits. Then affirm the truth. Find the truth. What does the word say about this? Find the truth and then work that with you. I'm going to give you one little thing from my experience in the last month, maybe month, 2 months ago. 2 months ago. It was a little bit embarrassing in some regards. But right from a young boy, I've generally been very uncomfortable in the dark. Now, a bit of what I would have considered an overactive imagination, when I went out into the dark, my imagination would just get going, and I think there are things out there ready to pounce on me, or just rip into me. And so I felt, as a boy, I'd go play badminton in Clyde. We lived across the river from Clyde, a bridge, a thing, a creek, and a place where trolls would live, And so I'd love badminton, so I'd go play badminton, but by the time I left badminton, it was dark, and I had to ride my little bike right across up to the orchard at Clyde, and I used to sit at the top of the Clyde Hill, going down to the bridge and across the bridge and up there, and I'd have to psych myself up and pluck up the courage, and then I'd go for it, down the hill, across the bridge, up the other side until I ran out of steam. Then I'd leap off the bike and push the bike up the hill to the orchard. And by the time I got back to the house on the orchard, I'd be this repeated time and time and time again. Even into my adult life, even into recent times, I felt uncomfortable going in the dark. Not always, but often enough. And once, if I started to walk a bit quick, or if I started to run, it was all over. panic had to take place. And I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm 6 foot one and a half. I'm 106 kgs. I'm 106 kgs plus clothing. They should be frightened of me. I've got Christ in me. Christ in me is the hope of glory. You know, I've got the Holy Ghost in me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I knew all these things. I knew all these things. And sometimes they would work enough. But oftentimes it would just, this stuff would just get going in my mind. It would just be, it was awful. And so I'm sitting there, we're out on a little farm now. We have to go out in the dark quite a bit. And I'm thinking, I'm tired of this. There's got to be a root to this. This is not me. These things should be frightened of me. Hey. And so I said, Lord, what, Holy Ghost, what is this about? What's the root of this? And immediately took me back to my childhood. We were with my brother-in-law, who was a great guy, but just didn't understand how you can traumatize kids. I'd be staying at his place, him, my sister and brother-in-law, and he had all these Time Life books, and I particularly loved the one about dinosaurs. So I'd be looking at Tyrannosaurus Rex, which don't actually exist. I mean, you know, they had the wrong head on the wrong skeleton, apparently. And so, you know, they were herbivores, so because their teeth are very shallow. And so looking at all these dinosaurs, and of course they're quite intimidating little creatures, and then we'd go out to a shed at night, because he used to make model aircraft, go out in the dark, and he'd behind me and go, oh, look out, there's a such and such. And then go, oh, look out, there's a such and such. You know? And I realized, and that's what the Holy Spirit took me back to. That there was this thing had gotten around my life from that experience of being frightened, of being frighted by my brother-in-law saying about these things that were going to jump on me. And the Holy Spirit took me back to that memory. And I said, Lord, I think this is where it's come from. So I worked through. Lord, I just take responsibility now for that spirit. I forgive my brother-in-law. I forgive him. And I just right now take dominion over that spirit of fright that came around my life as a young boy. In the name of Jesus, right now, I break the power of all agreement with the idea that there's something going to jump on me at any moment out of the dark. I break my agreement with that. I can't remember all the language for it. I break it now in Jesus' name. I command every spirit of fright and terror to go from my life now in Jesus' name. And I thank you for the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind and soul. Well, I've been out in the dark plenty since then. I don't feel uncomfortable at all. I quite enjoy just getting around out in the dark. It's just, here's the deal. I wasn't able to do it simply by rehearsing the word in myself. As valuable and as beautiful as that is, I had to deal with a spirit entity that had gained entrance to harass my life as a boy because of those little traumatic experiences that were happening in my life. How dumb is that? I mean, you know, it's ridiculous, really, but it was very real for me. So I can walk comfortably in the dark now in terms of around our property and that sort of thing. I can feel quite relaxed. Proof in the pudding. And I've gone way, way over time. I was hoping to finish by 4:15. Well, there we are. Sorry about that, kind of. Let's all stand. Recognize, everybody repeat after me, recognize. Take responsibility. Ask the Holy Spirit what the root of the negative fruit is. Therefore, you can recognize it and take responsibility. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Repent of whatever needs to be repented of. Forgive the other people involved in the same way that God has forgiven me. That's the measure. That's the measure. Confess it to the Lord. Tell the Lord how painful it was, if that's appropriate. receive forgiveness. Just, Lord, I receive forgiveness. I've repented. I receive forgiveness now. Just that's what you do. And then break, repeat after me, break and nullify your agreement with that judgment. Then command any spirit that's used that to torment your life. In my case, 2 months ago, it was those demons of fright. That's what they were, spirits of fright. Isn't that interesting? My pastor was frightened of the dark. No, I wasn't frightened of the dark. I felt nervous about things that could be in there in my imagination. And I think those demonic spirits were trying to put those things in my imagination. Anyway, there we are. So I was thinking we'd have a ministry time. I've used up all my time. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that home with you and pray into it. Holy Spirit, I see this negative fruit in my life. Show me the root. Then write stuff down. And if it's applicable, get with a friend, work through it. Or if you need to, get in touch and see if we can set up ministry time and deal with it if it needs that kind of level, whatever. So, Father, we just thank you now for your truth. We thank you for this word. I pray, Lord, that even in this meeting now, some people will have identified some things and will be free already. So, Father, I thank you for your power to release people, and when we come into alignment with heaven, when we come into alignment with your word, in Jesus' name, we thank you that your truth sets us free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we know that has a more application than just what we've talked about today. But Father, we thank you for your kindness and your power and your grace and the fact that you want us to be able to proceed into fruitfulness, into joy and a blessing in life in Jesus' name. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, now would be an awesome time to give your life to him, because he loves you. He loves you more intensely than I can even put language to. And he's died for you to set you free from all judgment that would be sitting on your life. He's paid your sin debt. You can come back to the Father now. That's been dealt with. You can come back to the Father now and be reconciled to him. So if that's you, please come on up the front when we close right now. I want to pray for you and introduce you to the Lord. So God bless you. Come on up now if that's you. But the rest of you, go and have coffee. Go and talk with each other. Pray for each other if somebody asks you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.